These ants are known to store up so much honeydew that they can no longer even walk. They essentially convert themselves into living storage tanks. I mean, yeah. They devote themselves completely, now hear this, for the good of the colony. They give themselves completely. All right, you're already moving ahead toward the application. You think there's anything in that that we could consider and be wise about? We're told to observe her ways. Be wise. Well, if we would be wise, we'll see in this ant an illustration of some really important things Jesus and the apostles taught with connection to our service to one another within the family of God. John chapter 15 and verse number 12. John 15 and verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then he goes on to say, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now that's devotion, isn't it? There's no greater expression of devotion, in fact. But there's an analogy to be drawn between what Christ is commending to us here and what we've seen on a much lesser scale with this ant. To what extent would I inconvenience myself for another? To what extent would I give of myself for another? To what extent would I sacrifice for another? In the early chapters of Acts, we see people selling lands and houses and bringing the proceeds. Would I go to that extent? We know of disciples who give up jobs for the kingdom. Would I give up my job? How devoted am I to serving my brothers and sisters? Jesus gives us the measure, as I have loved you. Well, of course, what that means is he's saying, lay down your life for one another. And of course that means we must be willing to die for one another. But if you think of that through the lens of Romans 12 and verse 1, where Paul says we are living sacrifices, then we give ourselves over while yet living. We devote our lives in service. And Romans chapter 12 is, of course, replete with instruction along these lines. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not, this seems like such an appropriate expression to read during a lesson on ants, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hospitality is about the business of just taking care of others. It's not just food. But we devote our lives in service. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 16, we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives, there's that language again, for the brethren. But what does he have in mind by way of application? Well, verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, in the prior verse, he says, lay down your life for the brethren. And here in the next verse, he's talking about giving up your goods to someone. Has he switched subjects? Not at all. He's talking about the same application. Just one manifestation of laying down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you see, in love for God, we are to honor one another. And yes, we've been emphasizing, and it's appropriate to do so, that we should certainly serve one another when it comes to our earthly goods. I referenced earlier the early chapters of Acts, chapters 2, 4, and 6. There's a place to talk about our need to provide food for others, transportation, money. But how much more do we need to be about serving one another when it comes to one another's souls? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. I will most gladly, Paul says, spend and be expended for your souls. Now, obviously, that could involve physical trials because one can affect the other. But notice the language. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That's the mindset we're talking about. What would I be willing to do to help another Christian's faith, to help them grow? What sacrifices in my schedule would I be willing to undergo? The honeypot ant. The honeypot ant would say, give of yourself. Stretch yourself as much as you can for the sake of others. And there are so many directions we could go with that. I need to stretch my patience as far as it can go. Watch my words. I need to be willing to invest whatever time is needed. We have a lot of new members here. A lot of new Christians. People that need to form new friendships, perhaps replace some friendships they had in the world. Would I be willing to invest in them and help them do that? The honeypot ant gives itself fully in service for a much greater good. Let's talk about a different ant. Let's talk about the leaf cutter ant. There it is. The leaf cutter ant. The leaf cutter ant does exactly what its name implies. It cuts leaves. But it does so as part of what could be described as a large farming operation with several intermediate steps performed along the way. The ants use these leaves to grow a fungus which becomes food for the colony. The fungus produces that food. Every ant in the colony is designed to fulfill a specific function. So you have the largest ants that bring back the large chunks of leaves, the large pieces of leaves and petals to the colony. Other ants then cut those pieces up into smaller pieces. And then you have a third group of ants that chew up the pieces into balls and add bits of fungus. More than you wanted to hear tonight, I'm sure. There's an application even from that. There's the messy, dirty work. Then there's this fourth group of ants that strips out the parts that are unusable, and then you have other functions like feeding and protecting the fungus. It's a coordinated effort. And Solomon says, go to the ant. Observe her ways and be wise. There's wisdom in that for us as we work together at Twin City. There's a language of fellowship throughout Scripture, particularly the New Testament, that language of joint participation, koinonia. That's everywhere. There's the language of synergos, which I think we talked about very early in my time here, synergy. But that language is all throughout the Bible. Fellow heirs, fellow citizens, fellow members, fellow partakers, fellow soldiers, fellow servants, fellow workers. We look at a passage like Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 when Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Maybe that prayer is waiting for me to say, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Romans chapter 16 is filled with examples of fellow workers of Paul, men and women who prove valuable in their service. God envisions us being a body, an operation, if you will, of workers. And let me tag onto that two additional thoughts, because it's not enough to just note that. First, there's a need for clarity about what the work is and an unwavering focus on that work. Any leafcutter ant knows the work. Leafcutter ant doesn't have to be reminded to focus. And that reminds us of the need for a similar focus and devotion to the work. Furthermore, we see that every worker's work is important. Every function is important. You imagine just subtracting all of a sudden one group of those ants from the colony. The entire colony would suffer for it. Listen, the same thing is true in the church. Obviously, it goes without saying, if all of a sudden our shepherds are no longer here, that hurts the church. It goes without saying that if our deacons are no longer here, if they're not doing their work, the church will suffer. But listen, the church suffers when there are no longer godly men. We've been in a church like that, haven't we, honey? Where over a period of years, godly families began to move away. I won't tell that whole story, but it was a sad one. Churches suffer when there are no longer godly women. Churches suffer when elderly Christians are not praying to the Lord on behalf of His people. Churches suffer when there are no longer spiritually minded kids. Churches suffer when we stop developing leaders. Churches suffer when Christians stop growing. Churches suffer when people stop attending. Churches suffer when we're having to scrounge for teachers. Churches suffer when we just don't shine our lights the way we should. If one just one group of leaf-cutter ants doesn't function as it should, other groups will not be able to do the jobs they were designed to do. And that language takes us to a lot of places in our New Testament. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, well, there in verse 18, Paul says he has placed the members of the body in such a way just as he desired. Oh, how we need to see. There are only roles of service within the kingdom of God. Well, let's talk about another ant. So the leafcutter ant, an example of working together, obviously. Let's talk about the acacia ant. This one's a fascinating one to me. The acacia ant, so called because of the location it lives in. The colony lives within the thick, hollow thorns of a certain kind of acacia plant. It's called the bullhorn acacia plant. And I thought, well, surely that plant would be found in Texas, but from what I could find on Google, no, it cannot. It's found further south. And it's so called the bullhorn acacia because it is noted for its huge, shiny, bullhorn-looking thorns. So if you can picture that, these big set of horn-looking thorns. And you would think that alone would be sufficient for the plant's protection, but alas, it is not. And that's where the ants come in. The ants and this plant live in what's called a symbiotic relationship. The plant provides all the nectar that this huge colony of ants could ever want, and in turn, the ants will act aggressively on behalf of the plant as, in effect, the plant's secret service detail. If anything comes within, you know, any distance of possibly threatening the plant, here come the ants, and they will aggressively protect the plant from anything that would threaten it. Other insects, neighboring plants, large animals that might try to eat it. You think there's something in that we could grow wiser from? If we would be wise, we can see that the acacia ant teaches us certainly an important lesson about protecting what's good, protecting one another in God's family. Do we protect one another in that way? Now, obviously, we've got to be careful about this analogy, right? Because after all, the acacia plants are going out trying to kill things. I'm not advocating that. But are we as intentional and aggressive and proactive in being concerned for one another? You see, we must have more than just a casual concern for the spiritual well-being of one another. We find it all over Paul's letters. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. I am jealous for you. Listen to that language. That's intense. It's a burning passion. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Obviously, there are some among us that have a very big responsibility with regard to those words. There are some of us that I know stay up late at night wrestling over the lives of the saints. But really, that ought to be the heart that describes each and every one of us. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, if you would consider yourself spiritual, Galatians 6 and verse 1 is for you. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I think we pointed out that's the same language used for the disciples mending the nets in the book of Matthew. It's tedious work, it's hard work, it's tiresome work, but it is work worth doing. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself. So we do so humbly, we do so gently, so that you too will not be tempted. Is there a burden that's kind of getting in the way here in this person's life? Is that burden somehow contributing to this person's having fallen into sin? Interestingly, the next verse, bear one another's burdens. Do you see, we're seeing past getting them right with God. How can we help them along the way? Then there's a language in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, requires an intensity of devotion to protecting the faith of one another. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going the wrong direction in my Bible. Look at this language of discipline, starting with verse 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then verse 12, he says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak. Is that just up to elders to know whose hands those are? And the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet. Verse 15, see to it. Let me read that again. See to it. That's intense. That no one. You notice it doesn't say, well, if your church is over a certain size, then you slack off. No one. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it many be defiled. You see, we must be intensely concerned about one another, be willing to act in a manner consistent with the spiritual condition of others. Be willing to protect each other from the power of Satan. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And in the book of Jude, verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You see, sometimes mild and gentle is called for. At other times, earnest urgency is needed. Severe measures, church involvement even. Why? Because the family of God protects its own. They seek to save its own. They care for its own. That's what God's people do. As an expression of Christ's care for his people who have been purchased with his own blood. And then finally, I want to talk with you about the army ant. Boy, are these guys bad. And the army ant, they fight what's bad. Or at least what they perceive to be bad. They go to battle. The army ant of the Western Hemisphere, appropriately named because it engages in what could best be described as seek and destroy missions, exterminating, let's say, an entire termite population. There might be some homeowners that want to rent out the army. But when they perceive that something, they'll send out entire horde of ants They don't send out scouts. They just send out this mass of ants, and they'll just go into virgin territory. And if they perceive at all that something is a threat, boy, they attack it with unity of purpose. Now, I learned that army ants are blind, many of them. And yet somehow that perceived shortcoming doesn't seem to deter them. In fact, that blindness perhaps goes hand in hand with them relying on one another as they should and working as one single entity. And in doing so, becoming a fierce threat to anything, and I mean anything alive that crosses their path. And I would say even from this ferocious insect, if we would be wise, there are things that we can learn from the army ant. The army ant fights against what is bad. And we need to be proactive and uncompromising and unyielding when it comes to dealing with the threat of sin in our lives and in the lives of one another. Because the Bible teaches that Satan's a real enemy. A real enemy. And we need to treat him as real. Ephesians 6 teaches us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We need to call out what he is trying to do among us, even here at the church at Twin City. I echo what my brother said this morning about how well things are going. Obviously not with the same perspective that he has, having been here 4 years. But having been here, I mean, it's actually almost been a year. I see a lot of things I like, a lot of things to praise God for. And I will add this, I believe Satan is doing whatever he can to rip it apart. Make no mistake. I believe he's waging warfare against this church right now, however he needs to. Assault the faith of these new converts. Assault the faith of our kids. Use propaganda through the world to convince us church isn't necessary. Discouraging parents, maybe new parents, husbands and wives into thinking, it's just not worth it. I'm just going to give up. Discouraging others through failing health. Distracting us from seeing what he's up to. Maybe distracting us with a building project. To take our focus off the real mission. It doesn't have to be an either or. They actually go together. All I'm trying to say is the devil has an agenda for the Twin City Church. He's not greater than our God. Hear me. He's not greater than our God. But he is pursuing that agenda nonetheless. And my question is, will we make sure that we stay lined up behind our king and engaging the enemy? Unafraid, unashamed. So that's the lesson. You've been good listeners. We're just a week removed or so, for maybe 2 weeks, from changing our clocks. I don't know about you, but it's taken me a while to kind of catch up from that. But you've listened well. Let's get ready to sing. Hope all of us will leave here a little bit wiser, encouraged, a little more determined to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot we can learn from the ant, and hopefully this week we will serve one another in the Spirit of Christ, work together as the body of Christ, protect God's people who've been bought by the blood of Christ, and engage the fight against evil as soldiers of Christ. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who has never obeyed the gospel, never become a part of the Lord's army. Well, that means you're part of the army of the other side. The ant demonstrates the importance of being prepared. The Bible says someday the Lord is returning. Final harvest is coming. We need to be ready to meet him. Let's take the Lord's provisions, the thing that he's giving us now, time, opportunity, being among them, and let's use them to the glory of God.